Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Thanks for tuning in to Abiding in Christ. On the program today, we have the conclusion of a segment that we began last time. Our hope is that you'll find it challenging and informative, and that you'll listen to it with the knowledge that you can have full confidence in Christ, trusting Him as Savior and Lord. We also ask that as you listen, you prayerfully consider coming alongside Ware's Valley Ranch and supporting this ministry to children in crisis through a tax-deductible donation. To find out more about how you can help, call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit us online at wvr.org. Again, thanks for listening, and now we join the broadcast. So we've got a deacon working miracles, and we've got conversions and baptisms into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, some people, as they read in Acts, get confused because it talks about people being baptized into Jesus' name or being baptized in the name of Jesus. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus commissioned his followers to go out into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he commanded. So what do you say when you baptize somebody? Well, throughout the history of Orthodox Christianity, even broadly speaking, and including all kinds of folks who may not really know the Lord, the formula that's used is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what we say. Now we find in the book of Acts, they're saying that people were baptized in the name of Jesus. And so you've got a whole denomination, the United Pentecostal Church, that teaches that your baptism needs to be in the name of Jesus, or it's not valid baptism. If the fellow who baptized you said in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's not a valid baptism, and you probably don't have the Holy Spirit, and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and one of us can do that for you. That is actually a movement, and it has a lot of adherence. Well, Pastor, what do we say? Which is right? In the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? The United Pentecostals would tell you, it doesn't say in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what is that name? That name is Jesus. And people are convinced. It's like, oh my goodness, why didn't I know that? Yes, you can baptize me again because I want to get it right. I've explained this before, and I hopefully will live long enough to explain it again. If I asked Pastor Jordan to take my car keys and my credit card and go to the gas station and fill up my car because I need it to make a trip, and he went to the gas station and he used my credit card to pay for the gas, he would be acting in my name. And he could say Jim Wood, he could say James Wood. Now with electronics, he wouldn't have to say anything. He'd just put the card against the pump, okay? And it immediately knows who he is. No, that's not who he is, that's who I am. But he's acting with my authority in my name. My wife and I have signed papers giving our son Andrew authority to act in our name. Andrew's name is on my checking account, our checking account. His name is on there. Recently, he texted me and asked if I, he said they were buying some cows, some beef cattle. Wanted to know if I'd be interested in buying one. I said, how much are they? He told me. I said, okay, we'll take one. I said, I can give you a check on Sunday. Subsequently, I got a text offering to just transfer the money from my checking account to his checking account, which he can do because he's on my account. He can act in my name, not by pretending to be me. He doesn't have to impersonate me. He is simply acting, carrying out my instructions, and therefore has authority to do so. Okay, now here's the thing. When people are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what it means is we're doing this in obedience to God, the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When they were baptized in the name of Jesus, they were being baptized just like Jesus had told them to. That's where the instructions came from. So what does it mean when it says they were baptized in the name of Jesus? It means they were baptized in obedience to Jesus. And if we're going to call Jesus Lord, I really think we ought to do what Jesus says. Amen? John Calvin writes, hence we see what was the manner of baptizing with the ancients, for they plunged the whole body into the water. John Calvin said that. I just think if we're going to do things the way God says, we ought to do things the way God says. And even John Calvin knew how baptism was done in the New Testament. Well, these folks were baptized into the name of Jesus, but there was something missing. Now they've believed in Jesus, they've repented of their sin, and they've been baptized, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. Now, this is a problem for those who want to say that, you know, whatever happens at conversion, that's all there is. Don't go looking for something more. Because you don't want to get messed up with some evil spirit because you're wanting more of the Holy Spirit. So be careful, people. And I mean, some of those people who are asking the Lord to pour out his Spirit on them, they end up doing strange things. Okay? Sometimes you can't even understand what they're saying. But anyway, there was this guy named Simon. Not to be confused with Simon Peter. This guy named Simon was known by the people as the great power. He is the divine power known as the great power. I love it says he boasted that he was someone great. Doesn't say he was someone great. It says he boasted that he was. And the people fell for it because there were supernatural things happening through his sorcery. How is that possible? Is it possible for demonic forces to actually do something that is supernatural? Yes. My dear friend and mentor, Dr. Christy Wilson, grew up in a conservative environment, believed the Bible, went to Princeton Seminary, got his PhD, and was disabused of the notion that supernatural things were real. Okay, he realized by the time he had his doctorate from Princeton that that's just, you know, kind of a primitive mindset. Now we know better. We're materialists who still believe that the Bible has good moral lessons for us. And so he went to a place that not anybody wanted to go, Afghanistan. And Christy began to discover that the Bible is true. And that not only is God real, but there is a huge army of evil forces that manifest themselves in supernatural ways. And he said, it didn't take me long to realize that Princeton was wrong and the Bible is right and demons are real. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you better know how to deal with it. This sorcerer knew that there was supernatural stuff. What he didn't know was that Jesus Christ is Lord. I've got a news flash for the world. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we better recognize that that changes everything. Because Jesus has risen, he has conquered death, he has opened through his atoning sacrifice, he's opened the way into the very presence of God, and we can now draw near to the Lord. And we can go forth into the world in the power of the Spirit, doing what the Lord tells us to do. I've shared with you in recent months about my brother who was attending a conference. My brother, the megachurch pastor, the very constrained Presbyterian brother of mine. But John tells the story himself that he went to this conference in Montreat, North Carolina, because it was a charismatic conference, so-called, and he wanted to be sure that his parishioners who were going didn't get into anything bizarre. He was kind of a pastoral chaperone. And the more he heard the speaker, the more he began to think that actually there's something to this, and I would like for him to pray for me. On the other hand, I don't subscribe to this guy's theology, and I don't, even though I would appreciate his prayers and I'd be interested in talking with him, I don't want to just go up there and have him lay hands on me because, you know, that could convey the wrong message to people who would think that I'm endorsing this, and I don't want to do. I know what I'll do. I'll go like Nicodemus at night, and I will speak to him privately. That was John's thought, which he communicated to no one. He just sat there with that thought. The invitation was given. People were going forward. People were being prayed for. And John continued to sit there thinking, I'll look him up tonight. We'll have a private conversation. And a complete stranger who was several spaces down, there was space in the pew, no one seated there. This guy was seated further down the pew, moved over to where John was and said, well, Nicodemus, it's now or never. John nearly had a heart attack, like any Pentecostal would have. Okay? It was like, I didn't tell anybody. But God knew. Now, here's the thing. I would love to get to interview that guy. Okay? Because imagine if you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, tell that guy this. Well, Nicodemus, it's now or never. I know what I'd think. I'd think, boy, I must have eaten something I shouldn't. You know, I mean, that's a crazy thought. This guy's going to think I'm crazy. I mean, why would I? I don't even know who he is. Why would I say that about Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus, it's now or never. That doesn't make any sense. I don't have any context to put that in. Why? No, I'm not going to say that. And the Holy Spirit says, tell him. And I'm thinking, no, I'm not going to fall for this. This is probably the enemy who's trying to get me to do something stupid. And the Holy Spirit says, tell him what I told you to tell him. And so the guy moved over there and he said what he needed to John. And John thought, I got to go right now. And he went down there, and I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story because it's not needed. What is needed is for us to understand that whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we live with a keen awareness of it or only occasionally see glimpses of it, you and I are living in a world where spiritual warfare is real, and we need to be putting on the full armor of God every day and armed with His word going out, expecting the assault of the enemy and the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you walked into a battle zone where there are bullets flying and you didn't know, you're going to end up as a casualty or a prisoner of war. If you don't know what's going on in this world, God tells us our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We better realize that, and we better learn to deal with it. How am I going to deal with that? Pastor, you're making me nervous. You're making me think that we live in a world with devils filled who threaten to undo us. No, I don't want you to stop there. We will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. Now, was Luther just a nut job, or was he biblical? This world is full of devils. But we don't have to be afraid. We just need to be wise and spirit-filled. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelt these folks, but He hadn't come upon them. That's what we see repeatedly in the book of Acts and in church history, is the Holy Spirit coming upon His people. My brother-in-law, who always had his devotions in the Greek, I can't do that. I know how to look things up in the Greek, but I don't know Greek, so I can't just sit there and have my devotions in it. Here's the thing. That brother-in-law came running down the stairs back in the 1970s when I was visiting out in California. The Jesus People movement was happening. They wanted me to see it firsthand. He came running down the stairs. He already had his master's, already knew Greek thoroughly. He was working on a doctorate. And he said, Jim, I've got to show you what I just read. He said, the word here, the wording of this in Acts chapter 2, when it says the Holy Spirit came upon them, he said, that doesn't really capture in English what it's saying in the Greek. He said, it would be more like if you were walking down the street and a grand piano fell on you. Okay? He said, this coming upon them was this, it was huge. It was momentous. That's what hadn't happened to these folks yet.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
And so what happened? Well, the apostles came down. And Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, now they'd already believed in Jesus and they'd already been baptized. Do you think that they were just completely unregenerate? It doesn't say that. It instead compares their experience to what we're going to see in verses before that we've already looked at with other folks and what we're going to see with other believers after. And something happened. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, something happened so that Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. And he said, man, how much will it cost for me to be able to do that? And Peter said, you and your money be damned. We don't translate it that way, but that's what I'm told. is the better translation, which is why Simon says, please pray that this that you've said won't happen to me. Because he was frightened by Peter's words. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Anytime you and I think we can buy the gift of God, whatever the gift of God we're talking about, anytime we think that we can buy it, that we can earn it, that we can deserve it, we are following in the footsteps of this ancient sorcerer. We want to control the situation. I do not recommend the movie The Godfather, but one of the pivotal scenes is on the day of the Godfather's wedding, when a fellow comes to him wanting the Godfather to do something for him and offers to pay him. Huge mistake. The Godfather is deeply insulted. He said, if you were simply asking me to do something, I would do it. But to think that you can buy my services, you have insulted me. He says, the reason that you did that is because you don't want me to be able to come to you later and ask you to do something for me. That's precisely why people want to buy salvation from God. We want to get what we want, but we don't want to owe God everything. We don't want to put ourselves in a position where God might show up at any moment and say, I want you to slide down the row and say to that man, it's now or never, Nicodemus. We don't want to be completely owned by God. Well, let me tell you something. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So whether you want to bow or not, you're going to bow. Whether you want to recognize him as the one who owns you, he owns the universe. Nothing was made apart from him. So, when this fellow offered to buy the ability to do it, he got a stern rebuke. And it came because he was full of bitterness and captive to sin. And Peter said to him, there is no hope for you. Right? No. Peter said to him, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he'll forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Had Peter ever sinned? Absolutely. He had denied his Lord. But he had not only been forgiven, he'd been reinstated and was being used by God in a mighty way. I don't know what your current status is. I don't know your life history. I don't know what's going on. I know some of you very well and some of you not at all. But God knows everything about each of us. God knows how many hairs are on top of our head. God knows everything. And he says to you, come. Come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you come? Will you come? We're not dealing in theory here. We're dealing in reality. It's a supernatural world that we live in, whether we recognize it or not. But we have a God who rules over all. And so we do not live with fear. We live with confidence in him. Because by grace, we are his people. We are his children. And he will never let those who are his go.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.